So I fought with myself a little bit about how to introduce this to you, and I decided simply to let you hear it. I was going to give you a little background on it. I'll give that to you in a second. But instead of giving you sort of the context, the historical context of when this is probably written, I'm going to save it for a minute. And I want you to hear it sort of, many of you might have even already read it since I mentioned Psalm 8. Many of you go and do early study, which is wonderful. But I want you to hear this psalm in light of this morning and sort of let your brain already start to make connections with what you saw this morning and what you heard. If you're not familiar with this psalm or you've never studied it, there's some shocking things in here that are just absolutely wonderful, and you'll see them when we get to them. So let me read Psalm 80. Give your attention here to God's word. This is to the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land. And the mountains were covered with its shade and the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted for the son and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down, and may they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. Something written thousands of years ago like this, a song that we can now direct our attention, that we can be encouraged with, that in a sense we can sing with the people of old, having connection with them here. Lord, we pray that you would be with us by your Spirit. Give us insight, illumine our hearts and minds, help us to understand these things, help us to again see our Savior here. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you haven't already felt it, the context of the psalm is more than likely when the northern kingdom has just been taken into exile by the Assyrians. If you're in our study of Kings, we're there. Next week is going to be the end of the northern kingdom, and Assyria is going to come in. And if you know what happened there, Assyria comes in and they take some people, kind of argument about how many, and they take them out and they plant them in other places. Sometimes they would leave some, sometimes they would take a whole lot of people. And it's, try to imagine being northern Israel. This is your home. You're in the land that God gave you, and now you're not. You've been removed. It's kind of hard for us to, in sort of internalize what that would feel like. But maybe there's something like this that can be helpful. You live in beautiful Pittsburgh. You do. You don't know this, but you do. And there's hills. There's multiple sports teams. There's rivers. There's snow at times. There's a lot of greenery. There is. Imagine this being your home, which it is, and you love it, and someone kidnaps you and takes you to Yes. Maybe that's even better. I thought of Arizona. No offense to anybody from Arizona, but it's dry. They can't have grass there for yards. You know this, right? They have rock. Terrible. I have a pastor buddy from there. If he listens to this, he's going to be offended. But imagine you're removed from your home, beautiful, green, all the things we have here. You live in Arizona. It's boring. It's flat. No sports teams in the city you've been taken to. Cleveland, maybe. Although I think they have one. Imagine what that would feel like. And you're in Arizona or Cleveland, and you're wanting to be brought back to Pittsburgh, and there's no way for you to get here. And then try to realize that God has sent you there because of your sin. You're under his hand of discipline. The psalmist here, it's a lament about their situation, and it's a lament, it's a crying out to God that he would respond. So you're in Arizona. I'm going to get back to Pittsburgh. They're in like Assyria and other parts, and they want to get back to the land. It's where all the blessings are, just like Pittsburgh. And so what we're going to do, walk through this relatively quickly, because at the end is where we're going to spend a little more of our time. I'm going to unearth some of this, not every piece of it, but I think there's some things that are very helpful for us to see. And if you paid attention during the reading, you already saw some of the connections to this morning. So verse 1, he says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." Notice he begins by talking to the great shepherd. This is the one we saw last week, right? The one who cares for his flock, the one who lays down his life for his sheep, the one who brings them together, the one who creates them. And then he says this, "You're the one enthroned upon the cherubim." The one enthroned upon the cherubim, what comes to mind for you? There's a couple of things probably going on here. One of them is that's the mighty God, the powerful God who's enthroned above the cherubim. But also, where are their cherubim? The mercy seat. Can you hear that? It's talking to the God of mercy. It's not just the God of power. It's the one who sits enthroned in mercy. And they're saying, "Come rescue us. Get us out of this place. Your people are in a bad situation." How bad is it? What's it look like? Look at verse 4. We'll look at verses 4 and 6. "O Lord of hosts, O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." Do you hear this? They're praying, and in some way the Lord is not listening. At the very least, he's not responding in the way that they want him to. "Are you still angry with our prayers? We're calling out to you and you aren't hearing us." This mention of the bread of tears, you feed them bread with tears. Have you ever been so sad in grief that you've tried to eat and you really can't? Or you're eating and you're eating through tears and you taste your tears, like in your bowl of cereal or bread or whatever it is. That's what's being described here. We're weeping all the time. Our hearts are weeping all the time, even while we're eating, trying to enjoy this food, and we can't. We're just in agony. And there's people around us. They're mocking us. They're saying your God can't save you. They're saying your God has given up on you. All different types of things are going on. They're being mocked. They become shameful. They live in shame. And the psalmist doesn't just want God to hear their present situation and how bad it is. He wants God to be reminded of who they are to him, how precious they are to him. Look at verses 8 through 11. This is where he begins to recount what God has done, how he has cared for his people. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade. The mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. You hear how it's an appeal to God's love for his people? An appeal to God's love for his vine. And do you hear how the people from this morning would have imported this into the parable that Jesus gives? Here it is. We're the vine that's been taken out of Egypt. We're the vine who's been delivered from that slavery. We're the vine who was planted in Canaan. And we were, what happened to them? They increased everywhere. They kicked people out and they had roots and shoots that went everywhere. They went north, they went south, they went east, they went west, they went everywhere. This is your vine that you love. And you've done it all. You've caused the increase. You've saved your people. But look at your vine now. What's going on with us? And this is where there's a question that comes in verse 12. If this is true, if you've done all this, verse 12, why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? Do you hear what that is? Saying to the Lord, someone else is enjoying the fruit of your vineyard. Someone has stolen your vineyard, in a sense. The walls are down, there's no more protection, and people walk along, and they just grab any of the fruit of the vineyard that they want. Can you hear how this psalmist is speaking to the Lord about this? When he's saying, you're the one who should be enjoying the produce. You're the one who should be enjoying the fruit of your vineyard. But right now, someone else is. You hear how it's calling the Lord to respond. And more than that, in verse 13, the boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Your land is filled with unclean animals, wild boar. The land has become an unruly creation. Remember when God told Adam, what is he supposed to do? Have dominion over creation, take it from chaos into order, right? And in many ways, Israel had done that. But now, there's a description here, it's like a reversal. Things are disordered. Things are not under control. It's wild. It's unruly. Wild boar are eating your fruit. The vine is being trampled. And just like God is the one who brought his vine out of Egypt, notice in their question, why have you broken down the walls? There's this understanding that God himself is the one who's brought this about onto his people, which probably even makes it even harder to take in. And so that sort of summarizes the situation, and there's implicit calls to God, and we're going to come back to some of the refrain that's in there, but then this is where things kind of take a turn. And I don't mean that just because the word turn is here, right? There actually is a turn and a crying out to him. And this is where it comes multiple pleas to the Lord. Start in verse 14 and 15. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for your vine. The word have regard there, it's something like this. Attend to your vine. Visit your vine. Come be with your vine. Verse 15. What's this vine? It's the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you have made strong for yourself. Now, I know we see the son, and it's hard for us not to see the capital S-O-N, and I think that's there, but can you feel how the reference to the vineyard and a reference to the son, they're kind of closely linked? Is Israel being called the son, which Israel is called the son in some ways? But also, do you notice there's a distinction between the two? You have the vineyard and the son. What are they thinking of when they see the son? I told you this morning. You should be able to answer it. This is the king. Have regard for your vineyard and the king. whom you've made strong. And there's going to be more to this. It becomes more clear in a second. But this isn't, remember, if you remember from Uzziah this morning in our Sunday school, remember what happened to Uzziah? He got strong. He became strong. We don't need a king like Uzziah, though. We need a different king. A king who became strong. A king who's strong for himself. And so some of this is going to become more clear, hopefully, as we turn to 16 and 17. So see what it says here. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. It's probably reference to the vineyard. And may they perish at the rebuke of your face. Verse 17. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself. Do you read that and get a little bit confused? A little bit like, what's he talking about? Is he talking about Israel? Or is he talking about the son? Is there somebody else? Is he talking about somebody who represents Israel? Is he talking about Israel or someone who represents Israel? What does he think the answer is? Yes. How do we get to the yes? Union language. Right? They're in union together. But ultimately, this is a calling for a deliverer. This is a calling for the Messiah. This is Asaph crying out that the Messiah would come and deal with this. It's as if the psalmist recognizes the only way we're going to fix the problem we're in is if you send your promised one to come and put everything right. The situation is so bad, we need the Son of Man to come, who is your promised Messiah. That's his cry. And what will that mean for them? We're going to come back to that, but what will that mean for them? Look at verse 18. When you send him, then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. He recognizes that life comes through the Son of Man. How is life going to come? It's if the Son of Man comes. If the Son comes. If the Messiah will come and save his people. It's the only place we're going to have life. And when that happens, we're going to call on you. Do you notice that there's a recognition here that in a sense they are dead? Come and give us life. We don't have it. That's how bad the situation is. They're in Arizona. Or Cleveland. It's bad. And they need someone to fix this. And their only hope is the man of his right hand. Now there's something we haven't really paid much attention to. And I want you to see this. It's in the refrain. Did you notice that? Did you notice the little refrain? Did you notice that sort of it's biblical warmth for choruses and songs? The Bible does it. It's a good thing. But did you notice the intensification? I kind of put those out for you. Look what it says, verse 3. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine. Look down at verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine. Verse 19. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Covenant name of God used. There's this intensification in the choruses. That are this constant call of restoration. But also, do you notice what they really need? Five times in the text, they have cried out for his face to shine. They've cried out for his face to be a rebuke. They've cried out for him to come and visit his vineyard. What are they asking for? His presence. What do we need? We need you to appear. And this is where I want you to see this. There's this deep connection between the cry for the Messiah and the presence of Yahweh God Almighty. Because they're the same thing. When the Messiah comes, God himself shows up in the Messiah. And this is where I want you to see this. Do you realize that Psalm 80 is answered in the Gospel of Luke? This cry of the Gospel that we saw this morning, of them looking for the one to come to take over the vineyard. The people in Psalm 80, they're crying out, will he come? Will he come and save us? It's a bad situation. Will that one come? The Gospel of Luke, he's come. He's already there. The Son of Man, whom God has empowered to accomplish this. The one who's given power to do this. And he's going to do something greater than what the original singers of Psalm 80 could have ever imagined. What did they want? We want to go back to Pittsburgh. He's like, there's something so much greater than just getting back into the land. Just getting back into your physical land. This is where you see, this morning I call it the Lord of the vineyard has come in his Son. And here's where you see it's the Son of the vineyard has arrived. He's the one who's come, shining his face, bringing his presence. And he's come to save his vineyard and to restore it. Now what they didn't see, and I mentioned this morning, is they did not see that it meant the Son would die so that he could enjoy his inheritance. They didn't see how Psalm 80 would be fulfilled. Just two more things on this. This psalm is not just about people who are under discipline. This psalm is not just for those who don't know the Lord. This psalm is for the people who know the Lord. Because let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like this psalm describes? Do you ever feel like you live in Arizona where it's dry? Feel weak, you have no strength, you're being ravaged by the world, hopefully not literal wild boars. Your vineyard is sort of being trampled on, you as a vineyard, you yourself. This psalm is for you. This is a psalm that we can sing, a psalm that we should also be praying that the Lord would fulfill. What does that look like though? You don't need anything less than what Psalm 80 is asking for. Nor do I. Every part of your life, you can pray Psalm 80. I need the presence of God. I need the Messiah. In every situation, it doesn't matter. Especially though when we're dry. Who doesn't go through dry times? Did you notice how I asked that question? Who doesn't go through dry times? You notice how nobody raised their hand? This psalm cries out to God, come, water your vineyard. Save me in that way. It's not just save me that one time. It's save me by coming and being with me. And the last thing, do you think Jesus can pray Psalm 80? I say yes, but I'm not going to explain it right now. We'll talk about it in our discussion if you want to hear more. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. It's amazing how things connect. It's amazing how your word is infallible and inerrant. And we see your incredible mind bringing a song of Asaph, maybe 700 years before Jesus comes and gives his parable, and it all lines up. And everything else in the scriptures line up. And even here we can see the cry, the call for Messiah to come. And Lord, we're so thankful that he has come. And he's not just come in general, he has come for us. He's come into our lives, saved us by his blood, made us his inheritance, and he continues to love on his vine. Lord, may we take these things to heart. May you work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.